So we are continuing our conclusion of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And the last verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the last verse of the book, verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And I said this before, I think very often, I know for myself, I don't know about you, that out of familiarity or out of just sort of human habit, I tend to ignore or not think as deeply about introductions to books and introductions to letters. And I also tend to sort of gloss over the conclusions of books because it can sound like it's just fluff. It can sound like it's just a Christianized Bible version of sincerely. So you and I exchange letters, particularly in the business realm, and I get plenty of letters in the business situation where someone says sincerely. That word is meaningless. A letter from a lawyer to me about some legal problem a client is in, there's no sincerity in their heart toward me, usually. I mean, there's exceptions to that. And I can even write a business letter. You know, dear, I was going to say Sears, but Sears has never wronged me. So it wouldn't be to Sears. But, you know, dear giant three-letter corporation who has wronged me, you know, here's what you need to do to make it right. Sincerely, well, maybe that is sincere. I really am passionately wanting them to make it right. But we do that back and forth in a variety of ways where we begin or we end. How many letters start with the word dear, and they're not dear to you? Again, dear corporate head of three-letter corporation who has wronged me, they're not dear to me. Now, from God's perspective, I should still be praying for them and loving them in His perspective, but at a personal level, they're not dear to me. And it's worth recognizing that when we're in the Word of God, the endings and the beginnings of these letters mean things. The Holy Spirit is still communicating truth and knowledge, and He's still trying to convey to us a deeper understanding of something, even if it's the 37th time we've read it in Scripture. So, for example, you don't have to turn there, but at the beginning of 2 Thessalonians, as Paul is addressing them, he says, grace and peace to you. Now, I bet many of you know this, but how many of Paul's letters start with the greeting, grace and peace? All of them. All of them. When John writes a letter, one of his letters starts with grace and peace. The other two have a different way of approaching it. But 1 John is just full of grace and peace, and his second letter ends with grace and peace. I mean, his third letter. When Jude addresses his audience, he says grace and peace. So, for some reason, writer after writer, both of Peter's letters begin with grace and peace. So, somehow, as the Holy Spirit is leading all these different minds, all these different personalities, all these different teachers coming from a variety of backgrounds to present the Word of God, He put those two concepts at the very beginning. And as we said a couple of weeks ago, I think, part of what that's conveying to us is that God's saying, as you study this letter, as you hit difficult truths, as you hit encouraging truths, as you hit deeply convicting truths and hard truths, as you hit really confusing truths, truths that you're going to have to grapple with, as you hear all of those truths, keep this in mind. They are all embedded in a process of grace that I'm offering you, and they're all wrapped in a peacefulness of purpose with me and relationship with me. Never forget grace and peace while you're studying this letter. And now it's interesting because he starts with grace and peace, but we saw last couple of weeks, in 2 Thessalonians, he ends with peace and then grace. So he's just reversing the order, but even at the end of his letter, he's still reminding us of these things. So here in verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And for the next couple of weeks, we won't get it all done today, but for the next couple of weeks, at least, I would like us to sort of, again, we've done it before and we will do it again and again, that we would spend a few moments purposefully comprehending what is wrapped up in this word for us, so that if it's the way every letter begins and it's the way several letters end, and it's something that God wants us taking and going deeper in, because he's saying, the grace of the Lord be with you. Not just the grace of the Lord be one of your doctrinal statements. Not just that the grace of the Lord be part of how you understand God got stuff done, but that there's some growing awareness for us that grace of God, the grace purchased through Jesus Christ, is actually with us. So let's spend a few moments looking at that. So again, this grace. And probably one of the, if I were to ask you, what's the one verse you think of concerning grace for believers? Oh, 457 different answers. Okay, but if you were thinking like I was thinking right at the moment when I thought that question, I think most of you would come up with this. Ephesians chapter 2, 4 through 7, where it talks about God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved you, made you alive together with Christ, raised you up, seated you in Christ at his right hand, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So many of you have memorized that verse. So basically, part of what he's saying is, saved by grace, crucial phrase, through faith. By grace, through faith. All of your, you know, most of us who are believers have heard this word grace so many times. In fact, I think that's sometimes part of our challenge, is how do I not just let it slide on by because I've heard it so many times? So here's part of the challenge I'm putting in front of you, that I believe God is putting in front of you and putting in front of me. That we wouldn't just say, okay, heard that, know that verse, heard that, know that verse too. But that we would actually be in agreement with God, Father, as we look at verses and passages that I might be very familiar with, I'm asking your Holy Spirit to take me deeper into both an understanding of that grace. I'm asking your Holy Spirit to help me gain a larger vision of that grace. And then I'm asking that your Holy Spirit would give me a deeper gratitude and a deeper responsiveness to that grace. So it's not simply, I already know that stuff, but I'm going further. Father, with your help, your Spirit, your wisdom, I'm going deeper. So, saved by grace through faith, and lest anybody doubt it, and again, I bet 99% of you could do this. Anybody want to offer a simple definition of grace as it's used in Scripture? I heard something. Undeserved. Undeserved love of God. Anybody else? Al?
God's riches at Christ's expense.
Ooh, okay. God's riches. That's supposed to be a C. God's riches at Christ's expense. Anything else? One more. Yes?
Freely given favor and blessing of God.
Freely given Favor and blessing of God. Okay. A plus. And several of you might come up with different ways of saying it, and you're getting the concept. This is something, I was going to say good, so I'll say that. But good as in inconceivably wonderful. But we'll go ahead and settle it for good. Something good from God that we did not earn. Unmerited favor from God. Unearned good gifts from God. That one way or another, this recognition that God loved us and we didn't deserve it. God's pouring out riches on us, but Jesus is the one who paid for them. That we are freely given favor and blessing from God, and it's freely given. It's not earned. And over and over again, Scripture makes this concept that we recognize, if I earned it, it's not grace. If I earned it, it's not a gift. So at the end of your work week, you know, I know many of you work in all kinds of different situations, but if you worked at the kind of company where at the end of the week you got a paycheck, and you worked hard that week. Maybe this wasn't even a 40-hour work week. This was a 60-hour work week. And they pay you that check, and then you go, thank you for this wonderful gift. I know I didn't deserve this or earn this, so thank you very much. It's like Christmas all over again. No, you'd go, I earned every penny of this. In fact, let's talk about a raise, because I don't want another week like that. So we have this recognition that when I pour out the labor and I get paid for it, that is a fair exchange. And in fact, Scripture even addresses that, that there is labor that is for a fair exchange. We agree on what your pay is going to be. You come do the work and I pay you. And grace is a completely different concept, because the recognition is we could never earn what we're talking about. We could never earn it. It's not like God was just generous. So you might come to my house and I go, I got all this yard work to do. I got all this yard work to do, guys. I got all this yard. No, I'm kidding. I've got all this yard work to do. And you come and say, well, I'll chop those trees down. I'll trim those hedges. I'll do that. And I'll pay you $100. And I could still say, you know what? I just so appreciate your friendship. I love you so much. Don't even do the work. I just want to give you the $100. And you could appreciate the gift, and I would enjoy giving you that gift. And you could have done the work. It had been possible for you to have earned that $100. We're talking about a situation where God was saying, no one in the universe, no human being, no man, woman, and child, past, present, or future, will ever be able to earn this. The only way for this package of gifts that we're going to be talking about would be if God said, I found a way to give them to you because you'll never earn them. And we also get to recognize this at Christ's expense. That recognition that this is a holy God saying, but you know what? I want to give good gifts to somebody who deserves. So now we're back to earning. I want to give a good gift to somebody who deserves to be pushed away from me, to be completely rejected, to be thrown into the darkness and the suffering of hell for all of eternity. And unfortunately, it's not unfortunate because he does something with it. They don't deserve the good gifts I want. They deserve this other thing. They deserve hell. But I love them too much to let that be the end of the sentence. So my son is going to step in and answer for what they've deserved. And it's a real simple concept, but I think sometimes we need to keep it that simple. I earned hell. I did. I earned hell. And Jesus stepped in and said, all accept his paycheck. All step in and receive what Reg deserves for that labor of sin. And then God says, and in exchange, I'm going to give you the blessings that my son earned. You get his paycheck, he gets your paycheck. And it's that simple of a concept. You get Jesus' paycheck. Jesus already accepted your paycheck. So that's the essence of grace. I didn't earn something. I actually earned something very different. And Jesus stepped in to arrange, in a legal sense with God, a complete exchange of paychecks. So we're going to look at the passage that was read for us earlier this morning. So that was Ephesians chapter 2, that passage of saved by grace through faith. But now go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And there are several passages in Scripture, and Ephesians 1 and 2 is part of this collection of passages through Scripture, where God just packs some of the details of grace into a very short gathering of Scriptures, where there's just like detail after detail after detail about the grace of God. And so that's why I would like us to look at this passage. And we're going to look at other passages, but we're going to start here. And we will not capture everything that's in this passage. So just so you don't say, I once heard a complete teaching on Ephesians 1. You're not hearing that today. No, you're hearing Kindergarten 101 or something. But let's gather a few things. In verse 3, he starts out, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And I want to start there. I don't remember when this was. This was a few years ago. But a friend and I were studying the book of Ephesians together. And I'm sure that just by the way my life had gone, I had read that phrase many, 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 many times. But one day when I was reading it, it suddenly hit me what I was reading. So he says, every spiritual blessing. In the heavenlies, in heavenly places, in the spiritual realm, that God is saying, I have seen all the days of your life, I've seen your whole life, and in a sense, this is just one of the blessings. And we're not doing these in order. We're doing them in the order that Ephesians presents them, but we're not doing them in the order of how you experience them. But this is something that God is promising you, and this should change our thinking. You know, as Luol and Diana and Iman were sharing their story today, I think all three of them said this at different points, that they saw the planning and the purposes of God. So that they went through horrible things. They went through scary, terrifying things. They went through incredible displacement. They went through incredible changes in their life where they did not have control. And in fact, they ended up being moved to the complete opposite side of the planet. And they heard about Jesus Christ, and they came to a love relationship with Jesus Christ. And they put their faith in, oh, I already erased it. They put their faith in that salvation that was offered them through faith by grace. And then they could look back and say, there's always been a plan. There's always been a plan. And to take this deeper, because some of you, I know, some of you had a very rough week. Some of you had a difficult week. Some of you had a discouraging week. Yes, you can. I see those hands. Some of you had a tough moment in an otherwise wonderful week. But I would bet almost all of you had at least some moments over the past week where you didn't feel very blessed, where at least at the emotional level or the experiential level or what was hitting you, you didn't feel blessed. Things didn't look like a blessing. And part of this grace of God, part of this gift that you didn't earn, that God's saying, I promise you this, in every moment, the properly fitted blessing is available. And that should change my thinking. That should change your thinking. That as we face a really heartbreaking moment, in the week ahead, some of you will face heartbreaking moments. Some of you will face moments of personal failure, of sin. Some of you will face moments where someone else sins very hurtfully against you. Some of you will face moments where just chaos happens, where your car breaks down at the wrong time, where a boss does something really foolish that doesn't even make any sense, where your children do something that just absolutely changes your day, where your parents do something that absolutely changes your day, and it doesn't make sense. And part of what God is wanting us to learn to think is, right now, I have available to me a gift of blessing that fits this moment. Every blessing that I'm going to require to face this moment is prepared for me. So that recognition that you and I change our thinking, and again, to remember, it's a gift. And one of the reasons it's important to remember it's a gift, because here's what the enemy, I am confident, will seek to do for many of you and me, is he'll try to say, oh yeah, that gift might be available at a theoretical level, but look at you. Come on. It's not really available for you. Look how you screwed up 3 minutes ago. Do you think God's already forgotten that? You are disqualified from that gift of blessing and provision and power or wisdom or help. Whatever the spiritual blessing that you needed right now, you're not qualified because of your past. And your past might have been 30 seconds ago, or it might have been your whole childhood, or it might have been the first 10 years of your adulthood. But one way or another, the accuser will look back and say, you know the gift is available, but you're disqualified for the gift. So the enemy is absolutely okay with us. He really is. Satan and his demonic forces are okay with us believing in all the wonderful promises and gifts of God if he can also get us to believe that we are disqualified from accepting them and enjoying them. So this recognition that if I stand in Jesus' place because Jesus stood in my place, that is an ongoing grace. That is an ongoing grace. My expectation is that there's at least one person, maybe 37 people in the room, maybe however many I counted, and that's the number. But that there are folks in this room who find it real hard to believe right now that you are forgiven. So, still in this passage of Ephesians, drop down to verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. And so part of your wisdom and my wisdom is when we are weighed down with our sense of failure, when we're weighed down with a sense of, God, I've sinned over and over and over again, and I knew it was sin, and I still did it. Now here's the bottom line. If you're a believer and the Holy Spirit dwells within you, most of the time you sin, you know it's sin. It's not like that's some new qualifier that God can't forgive sin because we knew it was sin. Of course we knew it was sin. There might be rare occasions where we realize after the fact that something was sinful. But I think most of the time when we sin, we know we're sinning. And that's usually when we avoid the conversation with God so we can just get on with it. Get on with the sinning. I'll talk to you later. And then the enemy, the accuser, has a little more leverage. You did that with your eyes wide open. You sinned on purpose. And so that recognition that he's telling us how he does forgiveness. So that part of this gift of grace that means I'm qualified for every spiritual blessing is his forgiveness. And I like the word he uses, lavish. That's not a word you use real often. How many used the word lavish in the past 7 days? I didn't. It's a wonderful word, though. It means an exuberant, generous, overwhelming outpouring of something good. Something good. I don't use lavish for bad stuff. I don't say, wow, I had the flu, and no, I don't want to use that example. Lavish is about good stuff. So that you get to recognize when someone puts out a lavish spread, we don't mean that it's just a lot. We mean it's a lot of good stuff. We know that there is going to be a variety of things we're going to enjoy in that huge spread that's been laid out. So it just doesn't mean abundant. It means abundant and good. And he's saying that's the kind of forgiveness God pours out on you. How much forgiveness do you need? A lot. Oh, pardon?
More than lavish.
More than lavish. And that recognition that you and I need a lavish forgiveness. Because part of this that's buried in that word lavish is overwhelming generosity. Now, and whether we admit it or not, sometimes our personal doctrine, not the doctrine we would write down and teach somebody else, but our internal thinking personal doctrine, is we think God's forgiveness is stingy. We think it's just barely enough. In fact, it's probably just enough that he sort of forgives me, but he's probably going to be mad at me for a few more days. He's probably going to be disgruntled with me for a little while. He's probably going to not want to look at me for a bit because he's still so disgusted by my failure. And this overwhelming generosity, this lavish outpouring of forgiveness, God is really saying, you thought your sin ended over here, and I'm promising you my forgiveness went all the way out here. There were no dark edges I didn't cover. There were no little black, evil, unfinished. It's done. It's all done. It's done. He's saying you can't come up with the accusation against yourself that God didn't joyfully, lovingly forgive. It's lavish. And in fact, one of the things that we've seen in several other passages, for God, it's joyful. God isn't saying, oh man, you caught me on that legal phrase I used. You snuck in the door of grace. I really didn't want to forgive you, but you snuck in. I guess now I'm obligated to fulfill the contract. So you and I could do business that way. We could have somebody who in a sense makes a claim on a contract we've made with them, and we fulfill the contract, but we do it grudgingly. And one of the most beautiful examples of this, which you know, we've talked about it numerous times, is Jesus on the cross with the thief right next to him. Here's a guy who will never serve in church. Here's a guy who will never get to be a deacon. He's not going to witness to his neighbor. He's not going to start, you know, praying a whole lot for missionaries and aunts and uncles and relatives. He's not going to go back home and be a really solid, committed spiritual leader. Here's all he's going to do. In a few moments, he's going to die. But He did one thing. He admitted his guilt, and he threw himself on Jesus' mercy. He just threw himself on Jesus' mercy. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And we've talked about this before, but it's worth recognizing. He did not rehearse with Jesus his 12-point doctrinal plan. He did not, nor did Jesus ask him, what do you think about the Trinity? Before we get on to the next step, have you memorized John 3:16? So there was nothing else except this man admitting his guilt and then throwing himself on Jesus' mercy. And I think it's important for us to understand this. Jesus immediately says, you're in. This day, verily, verily, I promise you, this day you will be with me in paradise. That was somebody who loved forgiving and saving people. That was Jesus speaking out of the Father's heart and his own heart and the heart of the Holy Spirit, that the whole reason we're doing this is to bring people in. And I know some of you struggle, because sometimes some of you have shared this with me, but I also know it's a common human struggle, even for believers, to feel like we're just barely allowed in. Oh, he might forgive me. I might spend eternity in heaven, but the whole time down here I'm on the planet screwing up, he's just barely tolerating me. And this lavish forgiveness means now. I am forgiven now. You are forgiven now. And as we look at the grace of God next week and continue to look more at some of these other words and phrases that are used in this passage, what we're going to see is just this incredible three-dimensional outlaying of lavish grace, lavish provision, lavish promises that matter now and that should change our thinking now. Now, I feel, because I know everything I wanted to cover today, I feel like all we did was the introduction. But we didn't. What we got said should still change our week. What the Holy Spirit presented for should still change our week. So part of what I would encourage you to do is that you decide, and this is father-son, father-daughter conversation. Father, out of these truths, what will I actually think different this week? And again, even though I would bet 95% of you could have stood up and taught this same stuff, and I mean that, seriously. Most of you could have stood up and taught this same stuff. Because you already know it. These aren't secrets that somehow I'm revealing for the first time or that you've never read before. And yet God is still saying to me personally, and he's saying to you personally, please go deeper this week in thinking these things. Please go deeper this week in treasuring the beauty and the perfection and the completion and the lavishness of my forgiveness. It's really generous. Now, there are many reasons why the enemy doesn't want you believing in the generous, lavish, abundant, overwhelming forgiveness of God. But one of the main reasons he doesn't want you believing that is so that you feel obligated to stay stuck in your sin. So, part of God's plan for you, and we'll get more to this, part of God's lavish grace for you is your power and authority to grow. And before we even get to some of those phrases and some of those words, I would encourage you, choose that this week. Father, I want to accept your forgiveness so that I can walk away from some things. So some things that feel like they identify me. So I won't ask for a show of hands, but if I were to go through practically every scripture I could find in scripture over the past week, again, please, no show of hands, how many in this room over the past week told a lie? I said no hands. Come on. Now you're going to be in trouble, dude. How many people, no hands, how many people over the past week told the truth by simply not speaking? I mean, told a lie simply by not speaking up with the truth? Oh, now everybody's hand went up. How many people lusted? How many people hated? How many people resented? How many people coveted? You just thought you'd be better with what that other guy has than him. It should be yours. We could keep going down. How many of you took God's name in vain? How many of you claimed to be identified by His name, but then you didn't live it in front of someone? We could keep going and going and going. And here's one of the things that God wants you to know. Those sins do not identify you before Him. That we talked about the exchange of paychecks. That Jesus took the wrath of the Father that you and I deserved and earned. He now covered us in His righteousness. And part of what God is saying is, you now wear my son's identity. Oh man, I want to do the whole sermon, but we can't. You now wear my son's identity. You are no longer identified by your sin. Now, in love relationships in the body of Christ, it's going to be real important that part of our thinking is, I stop identifying you by your sin. You stop identifying me by my sin. That as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, we go deeper and deeper and deeper. And this may be one of the most important applications of this truth. That I come to agree with God that you are forgiven. You come to agree with God that I'm forgiven. And that as we see each other more forgiven and we see each other identified in Christ rather than identified under that sin, we're going to find it easier to love each other. We're going to find it easier to give grace and compassion and kindness and respect and tenderness and to be of service to one another, because we're not seeing each other as condemned sinners. We're seeing each other forgiven and seated in Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, it is really true that if we are in Christ, we have been saved by your grace. And all we did was believe you. That's all we did to get saved, Father. We didn't earn it. We didn't achieve something. We didn't impress you with something. All we did was believe you. You impressed us. You told us the truth and we believed you. You told us that your son died for our sins and we believed you. And it was your decision, Father, that by that simple faith, you would now let us in the door where you would pour out a lavish and abundant grace. Father, where we would be offered every spiritual blessing. And we would remain qualified. We wouldn't occasionally become qualified. We'd remain qualified because of your great forgiveness. Father, you know our hearts. You know everyone in this room who is struggling to believe in this forgiveness. You know everyone in this room that the enemy has worked lies out of voices of condemnation or a history of failure, that the leverage of the enemy is to say disqualified. So, Father, we're asking for the work of your Spirit in this body. We're asking for the work of your Spirit in everyone who's here. That everyone who's in Christ, Father, your Spirit would take us deeper into comprehending this forgiveness for ourselves and then really comprehending it and agreeing on it for each other. But Father, all of us who belong to you also want to very, very much pray this as well. Father God, we ask that if there's anybody in this room that has never said yes to your forgiveness, that you've told them the truth that your son died for their sins, but they've never agreed with you to accept it for themselves, then we ask that your Spirit would help them to comprehend the incredible, freely offered gift that's in front of them right now. That the God of the universe who loved us while we were enemies, you're offering them forgiveness. And Father, you're not going to pretend, you never pretend we didn't sin. It's just that the sin is not on my account, it's on your son's account. So Father, we pray that your Spirit would work a miracle of grace in the heart of anyone in this room who's never accepted Jesus Christ. That very clean and clear and simple right now, they would simply say yes to you. They would simply say yes. They would just agree. That like the thief on the cross, your Spirit would help them to simply throw themselves on your mercy. Father God, thank you for what you've accomplished. Thank you that we're now in the family because of what your son did for us. In Jesus' name, amen.